Hello. I believe we left off chapter 27, verse 5. Does that sound right? Does anybody see anything different? What's happening here is Esau and Jacob. It's time for I think this is where we left off. The difference between blessing and birthright, we had talked about that, and that's where we're at. And this always amazes me that there appears to be some skullduggery going on inside of this family. And inside of this family is where the thrust of the purpose of God for the creation of the world is running. The entire creation of the entire universe, its purpose, is running through these people. And we never stop being people. But that never thwarts God's plan, which is encouraging because the fact that no matter what God chooses to do, it gets done. We really can't stop it or undo it, either through evil intent or silliness or, I'll just put it plainly, stupidity. There are times in my life where I've worried, Lord, did I hurt the kingdom? You know, and yes, there's sin that could hurt the kingdom. But you don't stop the kingdom, you know. Honest to goodness, it's chugging, and it ain't stopping until it's complete. If you're in the way, he'll push you out of the way and get somebody else, which I would want him to do. You know what I mean? But we cannot thwart the plans of God. His word does not come back void. If he wants it done, it gets done. And I just look at this and what's happening here, and Jacob is the guy. He obviously knows and loves the Lord, but wanting to keep your hand in it, wanting to manipulate things, and he pays the price, you know what I mean? But God still is there, which gives me hope for my shenanigans, you know, and the things that I do and, you know, you catch yourself doing, where you're trying to manipulate things and you're acting like you're doing it for one reason, but you really deep inside want something else. It's like being nice to someone because you want something from them. You know, that expands into so many things. It does. And it's so deep in us. It's our nature. You know, I don't know if anybody's been watching the Morgan Freeman thing on God. That's fascinating. Just fascinating. It's extremely well done. It just is. And they last one, they were talking about the question, are we inherently evil or inherently good? You know, what is this battle? Where's the battle come from? You know, and that's what they've been talking about, this thing, that this war that not only wages, you know, they went and saw the mass murderer, and he says, I don't feel anything. You know, I just kill people.
Haven't watched that one yet.
Yeah, no, that, one, that one's worth watching. And he says, I don't feel anything, you know. And he's talking about the battle that's in us. And it's hard to read scripture and to not come to the conclusion that, you know, there's a war that rages in us. And that's exactly what Paul always said. You know, the fight that when he talks about the fight that he fights, it's the fight in him. It's not the fight out there. You know, it says in James, he writes when sin happens. Satan's not in that narrative anywhere. You know, a man sins when he's carried away by what? His own lust and desires. His, not from an outside agency. And at the core of all of that is and I'll say it again, I've said it many times, but don't lose sight of it, we think we're God. We want to be God. And even if we don't think we are, we want to be. We should be able to do whatever we want to whoever we want, whenever we want. That is ingrained in us. And this life teaches us that's not a good thing, that you don't want that anymore. And that's what this life is about. And you could watch somebody as prominent as Jacob go through this. Then it just says, wow, if he had to go through it, then, you know, it makes sense that I'm going through it. Because, you know, in my take on it is from scripture is there's two basic scriptures. And the one says that, you know, in Romans, I think it's 6 or 7, it says, man is desperately wicked. And it uses the term desperately wicked. Boy, that's as harsh as could be. To the core, and you know, and that one I probably read it 4 or 5 times a year, where he lists, no one does good, no one wants to, their tongues speak poison, they don't want to help anybody, they don't want to do anything for anybody. That's true, but they are also desperately valuable. And just the part of them that is God makes can make them a heir with Jesus Christ. But you have to stop being that first before you can become that. And when I say heir to Christ in all things, the ability to serve God. You know, when I say that, I hope, I mean, maybe I should clarify that, because, you know, people are thinking, you know, treasure and power and, boy, those, okay, great. But what I want to be heir to is being able to do what Jesus Christ did here. Your will, not mine. That's what I want to be heir to. Then I got something. The rest of the, if I have that, what's the rest of it? I mean, it's all icing. That's the cake. And it is hard for us to come to that. And when you look at Jacob and the things he does, I guess what we have to ask ourselves is, it's the eternal question is, does the ends justify the means? And that's a tough one. And because, you know, you can make an argument here that he's trying to, you could also, you know, you could see it as him being selfish, or you could see it as God using him to keep the line going exactly the way he wants to go. So there's a lot to think about here.
Well, I think it's one of those cases where God will use it regardless. But it's a matter of, you got to go through Saul before you get to David, or are we going to go straight to David? Well, you know, it's,
amen.
You can do both, but
amen.
Which one do you want to do?
And, you know, and it's a beautiful thing that God never circumvents any of it. Let me put it this way. You think it would have been less embarrassing for God to have this story read another way? God, nope, this is us. The Old Testament does not hide anything. And, you know, and one of the things that I have taken to, as you may have noticed, I have taken to reading Jewish tradition just because it's fast. It's just, I find it so fascinating. And it's almost trying to find a way sometimes of making it not embarrassing for God. Like trying to help God out a little bit with Scripture is where God's saying, no, just let it say what it says. You know, you don't need to make an excuse for it. It is what it is. So we'll pick up there. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to Esau. And remember, these boys are twins. They were born just moments apart. Didn't his hand come out? They put a ribbon on it. He brought it back in. And when they were born, the prophecy was given, the younger will be master over the older. And, you know, we think of birthright older. We're talking seconds apart here. And it really matters, apparently. So that's what's behind this. Rebecca was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, what had just happened, Esau had come in, and Isaac wanted to bless him, give him his fraternal blessing, which carries a whole lot of weight. Now, he had already lost his birthright, which had to do with politics and had to do with economics. This is the spiritual blessing. This is head of the house. This is a prophetic blessing where you know, good things could be conveyed. And he comes in and he says, you know, I'll do this for you. Just go get me some game, because Scripture tells us plainly that mom liked the younger one and dad liked the older one, and it says it. They're favorites. It doesn't let you think it any other way. This is exactly what's happening. And what amazes me in all these accounts of the patriarchs, the women, you know, these big bad patriarchs, the rulers of the lands, the ones who, as far as they walk, the women are running this whole thing. They're the ones who have established who's who. They get involved. They take care of this business. Even Sarah is chasing Hagar out. And God said, listen to the voice of your wife. Because Abraham wasn't apparently listening. Sarah obviously was. And so that's what's happening here. So Rebecca hears what is being said. Now, a little background. It's not that she dislikes Esau. It's her son. I'm sure he loves him. But Esau has problems. Not only the flippantness which he gave away his birthright which if you don't care about it, you probably shouldn't have it. If you're going to be the head of the family, you should probably care about it. Honestly, I mean, if he didn't want the job, that's a job you should want to have. He has also married heathen women, which were nothing but a pain in the backside of Rebecca. Rebecca did not like these girls. These girls did not like her. It just wasn't working out. They were pulling. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Bad company corrupts good morals is exactly what Scripture says. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know, you see these things happening and you say to yourself, well, maybe she'll change them, or he'll, you know, this good person. Odds are it will drag you down before you lift them up. And he had married two Hittite women, and apparently Rebecca's going, no way. There ain't no way. The blessing and the birthright are running through those women and those kids. It ain't happening. She gets it. Anyway, it was Rebecca who devises this plan, a woman God chose to carry the promise through. Obviously, she recalled the prophecy regarding her children, and like Sarah, she takes action. The matriarchs shape the family and the path that God used. The Lord does not need us to do anything wrong for the right thing to happen. A lack of faith will cause us to act because we don't see God acting. The age-old question is once again asked, does the ends justify the means? We have to ask ourselves here. It doesn't tell us that God told Rebecca to do this. Would have this worked out exactly as God wanted without Rebecca doing this? Yes. God, what God wants always works out. There is nothing man can do to stop God's plan. What did Jesus tell Pilate? You have nothing in your hand. You know, dude, you know, you know. Yeah, you think you can do something. You can't. You know, you're here because I allow you to be here. Rebecca said to her son Jacob, behold, I hear your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game or prepare a savory dish before me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Much like his dad, who's taking care. Remember when his dad sent the servant up to get Rebecca for him? His dad, Abraham, was dying. And so it's time. These guys know what they need to do as the patriarchs, especially over the vast holdings that they have. And he's taking care of business. He knows he's dying. And this is important stuff. And he knows, obviously, about the birthright deal. That has already been taken care of. So I guess he wants to give him one thing. And he favors him. He hunts. He makes what he likes. It's amazing when you get a little older how simple pleasures become very important to you. And he basically says, son, go get some game, cook it the way I like it, bring it into me. When you do that, I'll give you my blessing. Mom hears this, and she devises a plan. Now, therefore, my son, she says to Jacob, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the... And by the way, these are not little kids at this point in time. You know what I mean? Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. So what she's saying is, I'm concocting a plan. There is no way I want this blessing to go to Esau. I want it to go to you. Do what I tell you to do. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may bless you before his death. She knows he's dying. She knows time is limited. We have to act now. People have been manipulating the outcome of wills for a long time. Long, long time. This stuff is going to keep going on forever. Jacob answers his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. So first thing he says is, there's no objection to the morality of the plan. He's basically saying, I'm going to get caught. He's not saying, Mom, we shouldn't do this. Trust God. It'll work. Isaac is blind. Jacob does not protest the act. He fears getting cut. Perhaps my father will feel me. In other words, you know, obvious physical difference between the two. Then I will be as a deceiver in his sight. you are a deceiver. He will recognize me for what I am. You know, once again, see what's happening here. And I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. You don't bring the curse upon yourself for getting caught. You bring your curse upon yourself for doing a wrong thing. Anyway, Jacob does not see to be challenged by the morality of the plan. He is challenged by the possible consequences of the plan. If I get caught, I will not get blessed. I will get a curse. Apparently, the words of the father to the son have enormous influence over them. I don't think we can comprehend this. I'm trying to think of the best way for me to put it is a religious leader with a vast congregation. That religious leader choosing which son will take over as the religious leader for the congregation. There's great power that comes with that. There's great responsibility. And we don't have that now. Picking a pope is the closest thing I can come to, you know, who they say it would be. That's the kind of stuff that's here, because this is spiritual leadership of the entire Abrahamic machine. I mean, they have vast wealth. They are extremely powerful. Remember, the Philistines are afraid of these people. The Philistines, who attacked all of Israel, are afraid of Isaac. Remember, they came and got peace. Hey, let's be at peace here. You know. So this blessing is really big. I mean, this really has weight. And everybody knows what it is. It's apparently you can't lie about it. You can't say, "Well, Dad said he blessed me." You know, apparently Esau couldn't come back in later and say, "No, Dad already blessed me." I don't know how they know that, because you figure once you start down the road of shenanigans, shenanigans bring more shenanigans, and lies breed lies, and it just becomes this big. And that's why we have lawyers, you know, to see which lie wins. But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." She gives him little option at this point. He is a man. He should have, we'll take it from there. But she takes full responsibility for her plan and the actions of Jacob. This is serious stuff. The curse is real. We will see later the power of this. This is just a little foreshadowing of what's coming when Jacob himself has to do this with his kids. And he has quite a task to do with those 12 kids. And when he gives his parental blessing before he dies, he takes care of business. I mean, he goes right down the line, and because you did this, because you did that, because you did, and it's serious stuff, and it's stuck. I mean, nobody could undo it. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made the savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son. Well, which is probably his fault for still living with mom, which were in her house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put skins of young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Esau must have been one hairy dude. And she also gave savory fruit and bread, which she made in Sarah's. So, 18. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Now, could you imagine the stress factor at that point in time? You're already worried this isn't going to work. You don't think it's that hot of a plan. Mom makes you do it, and first thing Dad says is, "Who are you?" Isaac is called father, and he doesn't recognize the voice. When somebody comes in and says, "Father," and you go, "Who are you?" Perhaps Jacob is trying to make his voice sound like Esau's, which I would guess, because you think Dad would know. You know, I realize my children are a boy and a girl, but I know which one's talking to me, you know, even if I can't see them. And it may be in trying to sound like Esau, he sounds like neither. And so we have this very scary, awkward moment of, I'm leaving now. Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." So he's in the plan. He has lied. He's got both feet in. You can't back out now. You're in it. "I have done as you told me. Get up, please sit and eat my game, and that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son? I just sent you out the door. I'm quite the hunter." He said, because the Lord, oh, this one hurts. Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. I don't know if you've ever got into a lie so deep that you use God to back your lie up. But this isn't pretty. This is a sad moment. You know, he lies and brings God into the lie. It's the same thing as when you want to prove your point, and it's something that Jesus spoke very adamantly against, where you say, I swear to God, and you're lying. And you do it casually because you would rather not get caught in your lie than offend God. And what Jesus said, don't do that, because you have no idea what you're doing. God will not forget that you did that. You know, it just because lightning bolt didn't strike you now. Please see that is a heartbreaker. But God still uses this young man. Failings and failures. And what you could call all this is a horrible lack of faith. This is the man who is going to, the promise of God is going to run through, who does not have the faith he should have. We all have a lack of faith, the lack of faith that Abraham showed with Sarah when he didn't trust Sarah's, you know, virtue and her health to God. He had lied, and that never worked. Isaac lied. That didn't work. And now Jacob's lying, and it's not over a wife. It's over something else. It's over what he wants. And that thing that we want the most is the thing that our faith will buckle on. So look what the thing his faith is buckling on. It's this power. What he wants. It's what I'm saying is Abraham's faith buckled because he wanted Sarah more than he believed God. In this case, we're seeing the weakness, the same weakness that we saw with Abraham, who has more faith than anybody that ever walked the planet, who still fell. And we see it here. Things are not adding up for Isaac. So Jacob invokes the name of the Lord into his lie. And Isaac, being a man of God, takes that seriously. This eases Isaac's concern, but he still has his doubts. It's possible that Rebekah had complained about the blessing of Esau with him in the past. I'm sure there had been marital discussions. I'm sure she had come in and had a long talk with her husband about his plan to bless Esau. And I'm sure, and I don't want to use the word nagged, I will use the word confronted conspicuously. And I'm thinking that maybe even he is thinking, is that what this is? I mean, he knows there is contention between the two about this. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come closer that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not. Wow. You talk about the stress of the situation in Jacob. And he doesn't run out. He plays this one all the way through. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. He lies after the blessing too. And he said to him, bring it to me, and I will eat my son's game, that I may bless you. And he brought it to him, and he ate. And he also brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. And he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garment, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son, Isaac, like the smell of the field which the Lord had blessed. Everything mom did worked to a T. The hair, the food, the garment smelled like Esau. The blessing follows. Everyone is wrong here. No one acts as they should. Isaac knows the prophecy and refuses to heed it. You know, there's a lot of commentary that don't see it the way I see it. I just cannot see Jacob being right here. I understand that God still does what he does. I think the fact that Jacob pays a price for this so blatantly and openly shows us that this isn't right. But, you know, there are commentaries that'll tell you, you know, this is just what had to be done, and it was a bold move, and the bold move would have been to have faith. That would have been the bold move. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. Understand what's happening here. What he's telling him is, it's all flowing to you, kid. May the people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had only gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau came in from his hunt. We'll leave right there. It's getting late. Understand what was just said. Esau will bow down to you through shenanigans. You know, I'll let you figure what you think this is whether this was a bold move following the plan of God, or whether this was someone who lacked faith and did things that the way shouldn't. And as we go on, I think my case will make itself when you see what happens to him with Laban. Laban does to him almost exactly what he did. And then in the moment when Esau confronts him, in that moment of terror and fear, one of the greatest moments of grace in the Bible. Man, if I just hope people, you know, it's easy to badmouth Esau and, you know, and talk about he wasn't fit, which he wasn't, and all these other things. But a fantastic, just spectacular moment of grace when Jacob meets Esau. When this all gets, you know, like 20 years later, that 20 years of stewing that could have went on, I am going to kill him every day. And in that beautiful moment of grace, he just says, my brother, you know, because he goes fully expecting to die and fully expecting his children to be killed. And Esau just hugs him. And you're like, wow. Wow. The power and grace of God. And it sort of makes you change who it is you actually admire. And it also makes you wonder about the people who are rough around the edges, who don't fit into society and what society wants them to be. They're not good at society. They're good on the fringes. It's where they live. And it's easy to not be comfortable around them. But in there are pearls of great price. There are spectacular human beings. And Esau was one of them. You know, one of those people when you saw him coming, you wanted to stay away from. But wow, what a heart. You know what I mean? Yeah. So let's pray. Lord, we just come before you and we thank you for the great lessons of your word. Help us to find the truth of them. Let that truth find a home in our hearts. May it deal with us, so that we can become the light set on the hill, so that we can become part of the solution and stop being part of the problem. Whichever my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. This is just good stuff.